Hey, good morning, family. Let's stand together to our feet and worship the Lord. Praise the Lord. It is good to sing of the holiness of God. I missed you all last week. It's good to see you guys. I have a ton of stories, But some of our kids have even more stories. So I want to encourage you, if you know a PHCS senior, take them out to lunch. They have some amazing stories to share with you from last week. I got to tell announcements, though. So first, our Thanksgiving Eve service is coming up Wednesday, November 27th, right here in the sanctuary, 6 p.m. Again, this is one of the great family times of our church. We'd love to have you come out, bring some friends and family with you. We're just going to sing and celebrate and just thank God for all that he has done together. Along with that, Sunday the 8th at 6 p.m. again here in this room, we're going to have our Christmas carol sing. I think we're going to roll out a piano, and we're just going to lift our voices singing some of those classic Christmas carols that we all know and love. So that'll be a great time for us to come together again as well. And then also celebrating Christmas, our women are getting together December 14th. All right now. Sounds like the food's going to be good. No, I'm just kidding. It sounds like it's going to be just an awesome time of fellowship. December 14th, 10 a.m. to 12 p.m. I see at the bottom there's a Q&A with Pam Pringle. I don't think you can buy a better ticket than that. So you need to come out to that. Ladies, it's going to be a great time of fellowship and celebration together as well this Christmas. We do have announcements this morning, and I just want to remind parents, one of the announcements does contain some content that you may not want your kids to hear, some stuff that's a little bit more mature. So I want to just encourage you, after we're done worshiping, the children are going to be dismissed for Kids Church. You can feel free to send your kids there if you so choose. Amen? If you're missing any announcements, please do contact Lori in the office. Let's continue to lift our voices together this morning. We're going to just sing of the holiness of God together. I just think it's going to be just a precious time reminding ourselves of how awesome and wonderful our God is. Let's lift our voices together and sing.
Falling down in worship to sing the song of ages to the Lamb, and all who've gone before us and all who will believe will sing the song of ages to the Lamb. Your name is the highest. Your name is the greatest. Your name stands above them all thrones and dominions, all powers and positions. Your name stands above them all, and the angels cry, all thrones
Christians, your name stands above them all.
Jesus,
your name is the highest. Your name is the greatest. Your name stands above them all. All thrones and dominions, all powers and positions, your name.
I've had a cool week. You should be jealous. It was really fun. Spent some time with some seniors and kind of get a chance to see the Lord glorify himself. If you haven't done any missions, short-term or long-term, read some missionary stories and or do some missions work, because it's interesting what happens when we finally get out of the comfort zone of America or of our home church. I was still in America. Of our home church. And then have to get out and really, 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 more than normal, rely on the grace of God to accomplish whatever God wants to accomplish in an area. We're just there to serve and to be a part of whatever the Lord is doing. And it got me to thinking as we started thinking about the set list for this week, as I was thinking about the music for this week, how do we respond to seeing God's holiness? And so... one of my favorite stories in the Bible, it wasn't always my favorite, but now one of my favorite, legitimately one of my favorites, is in Numbers, when the people of Israel have been sinning and God sends fiery snakes into their, poisonous snakes into their midst, and the snakes bite the people and people start dying. And then they're like, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? And they go to Moses, and God gives Moses these instructions to make a staff with a golden snake on it. And when the people look at the snake, then they will be saved. They'll be healed if they're of their sickness, if they've been bitten by the poison snakes. And so this is what I took away from that. When the people repented of the sin they were committing in the sight of the holiness of God, then God healed them. This morning, family, we've sung a couple songs about the holiness of God. We're going to continue to sing about the holiness of God. And one of the lyrics that we'll sing over and over and over again is, come and behold him. Come and look upon our God. Come and see how holy and awesome and wonderful he is. And so I think sometimes in the busyness of our life, which I got a chance to escape from for a week, sometimes we don't look upon the holiness of God and look upon who he is and remind ourselves, be again in awe of how awesome and wonderful and great and huge and powerful, full of love and full of wrath that he is. And so this morning, I want to encourage you, just settle your heart and with us come and behold the holiness of God and be reminded again of how great and wonderful and powerful and awesome and full of love and full of wrath and full of grace that he is. Let's be in awe again of the holiness of God. Let's sing together.
Who else commands all the hosts of heaven? Who else can make every king bow down? Who else can whisper in darkness tremble? splendor outshines the sun. What of the majesty rules with justice?
This morning, as a family, we confess that you are holy. We agree together with what your word has told us, with what you have told us, that you are different, set apart, totally your own, different from us. I'm lacking the words. Lord, we agree together that you are holy. And Lord, we also agreed this morning together that we are not, that we are not holy. We are fallible. We are oftentimes disobedient, oftentimes unfaithful, oftentimes unappreciative. And so, Lord, we this morning want to, well, see the difference between us and you, and we want to see you clearly. Lord, I pray that for myself. I pray that for my family in this room, because, Lord, I believe that when we see you well and rightly, we are changed. We are different. Lord, I pray this morning as we look into your perfect word. I pray this morning as we hear testimonies of changed people in baptism and celebrate, Lord, that we also ourselves are convicted of our need to be different, of our need to continually obey you, of our need to continually submit ourselves to you, and Lord, that we will worship you as we celebrate, but Lord, also that we will change in light of what your word says. God, I thank you for this morning. Thank you for this time of worship. I pray that you will bless the rest of our service. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Family, you may be seated. And kiddos, you are dismissed off to kids' church. Love y'all. Have a great morning.
Well, good morning, Perry Hall. Good to be with you this morning. It's another special day. I guess every Sunday is special as we come together to worship together. But again, today is special because we're going to see three folks come forward and express in a very public way that their lives have been changed because of the work and the gospel of Christ. And they're here to scream loudly that Christ has saved them and done a work in their hearts. And so we're grateful to have what has been a really great last 30 or 40 days with over 17, I think, folks being baptized. And so that's exciting for us as pastors, for me and Chris, but as a church family to be part of this. And I just want to remind you that what we do today, if you're new here at Perry Hall, if you're visiting, what we do today is we proclaim the glory of God through the work of Christ in baptism. This is the picture that God has given us through his word that is such a beautiful demonstration or display of what happens in the life of a person who comes under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, turns in faith and repentance to Christ, and their lives are changed and they begin a journey of following him. That is what we're going to witness again this morning. And what's beautiful about today especially is that we have, as always, different stories and different pathways that God used to bring people to himself. And I want you to know that at least two of the individuals being baptized today are younger, 21, 22. And I can assure you, they're as nervous as all get out. And some of you can relate and you understand what it would be like to be nervous right now. And so I told them that every one of us is excited to be part of this special day for them. And we are, aren't we? So why don't we tell them that? We're excited. And for those of you that may hold back simply because of the idea of getting in front of everybody, I just want to encourage you, it's okay to be nervous. It's okay to have some anxieties. It's okay to not know whether you could read it, share it, speak it, or you want Pastor Dave to help. I don't know where we're going to end up today, frankly. It's going to be somewhere in between. But I just want you to know, don't let that stand in the way of being obedient to Christ. The scriptures are not cloudy here. Believe and be baptized. Believe unto salvation and out of obedience be baptized. And three people are doing that today. So I'm going to invite Steve Mosca to come in and join me. And Steve, this has been long in coming. He's known the Lord for a couple of years. He's going to share his testimony. But out of obedience, he's here today to share it with you all. So, Steve, pleasure to be with you today, brother.
And
I'm going to let you take over here for a little bit. Okay. Get us a little closer to that.
All right. So, my name is Steve Mosca. My wife and I have been attending Perry Hall for 2 years. I do not have the benefit of growing up in a Christian home. My mom was Jewish and my stepdad was Catholic. But our family never attended church. The only exposure I had to anything religious was when I visited my Jewish grandmother. I'm a contractor, and I've always been a person who tried to help people, family, friends, clients, strangers. If good works could save someone, then I was in good shape. I didn't know anything about sin or the consequences or what Jesus had done for me on the cross. About 15 years ago, I started attending church and for the first time started learning about these biblical truths. After a while, I met with the pastor who explained what the Bible said about sin, faith, accepting Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I repented of my sins and prayed to receive Christ. The church I was attending at the time did not emphasize the importance of baptism as a public testimony of my faith in Christ and his blood that was shed for my sins. After I was saved, I started attending Bible studies and grew in my knowledge of the Bible and my faith and was mentored by godly men. But it wasn't until we started attending Perry Hall, I listened to the testimonies of those being baptized, that I understood the importance of being baptized. Acts 4, 11 through 12. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation is no one else, for there is no other name under the heaven that has been given among mankind by which we must be saved. I am thankful for the family and friends that are here today and this church for the opportunity to proclaim to the world that my sins have been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, and that he is my Lord and Savior.
Amen. Amen, amen, brother. Aside to the side. Just out of curiosity, brother. It's all right, you can clap. Everyone in this room that has named the name of Christ, has turned to Christ for salvation, every one of you has a testimony. Sometimes we have not figured out the best way to say it. So please know that we are ready to walk with you. If you'd like to be able to articulate what God did in your life via testimony, just reach out to us. We would love not only to hear your testimony, even if you've been baptized, but so that you could then share it in a way that is both clear and points to him just the way Steve just did. Now, Steve, real quick, who do we have with us today?
There's my wife, my best friend, Emerson, her parents, Dana's parents, and her sister, and, of course, you know, Ron and Barb.
Yes, we do. And I see, you know, our friend way in the back there, Brother Paul. See him back
there? Yeah, there he is. He's hiding on me.
He's hiding back there. He's not a front row guy, I guess.
Yeah, I guess not.
Well, brother, it is a privilege in front of all of these people that love you, and more importantly, all of these people here today that love Christ. And so we're now family. They're here to join you as you make this public confession. So as I understand it, you're here today to say that you are his and that Jesus is your Savior and your Lord. Is that correct?
That's correct.
Yep. And is it your desire to live your life, continue to live your life in a way that pleases him?
Yes, I do.
Amen. Amen, brother. Let's turn sideways. And so based upon your profession of faith, it's my privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of his death. You know somebody's prepared when they bring a laminated testimony. That's pretty good. It's happened a couple times. So next, I'm going to invite a new friend up here to join me. She's a little nervous. You're all going to help her feel right at home. So Shannon, come up here, dear. This is Shannon O'Meara. You're doing good. You're going to sit right here. This is Shannon, and we are new friends. She's been attending Perry Hall over the last year and got to this point in her life that she is ready to proclaim her faith publicly. It has been an interesting road. I was able to confirm for Shannon and Brandon, who you'll meet in a minute, that there are so many ways God leads us to himself. But at the end of the day, the miracle is the same. A heart has to change. And so we're here to celebrate the change that has taken place in her life. And she has a wonderful story. And I'm anxious for her to share it with you. So it's all yours, dear. I'm right with you.
Okay.
Okay.
Hi, I'm Shannon. I've been coming here to Perry Hall for a little over a year now, although inconsistently. And that was also around the time I decided to accept Jesus into my heart. For some background, growing up, my family and I went to a community Christian church. My parents were married. My family and I said our prayers each night, and my mom read me Bible verses when she put me to bed. I was also baptized as an infant, and things were what most would consider normal, until they weren't anymore. My parents divorced. My dad moved around a lot. I found out he struggled with alcohol abuse. He stopped seeing me and talking to me, and we stopped attending church. Everything really kind of just spiraled, and the only consistent thing in person in my life was my mom. And during the years of struggle, I was a very angry person. I was angry at the world, people around me. I didn't talk to my dad, didn't listen to my mom anymore. I hung out with the wrong crowd, and I put myself in a lot of dangerous situations. And when I didn't think my life could get worse, I was raped. I became extremely depressed. It consumed me. And I got to a very dark place, which included trying to end my life. A short time after this, and while trying to get back on track, I met my boyfriend, Brandon, and his family, who were mostly Christian. And after a couple years of us being together, I realized that I was missing something. Everything around me at this point led me to God, from the songs coming on the radio, Brandon's family preaching to me, the things on social media popping up. And so I reached out to Brandon's mom, and I spoke with her and his grandma, Mary, that day, and I ultimately said the sinner's prayer with his mom. And soon after this, everything started to fall into place. I got answers about medical issues I was going through. My dad and I rekindled our relationship. My sister and I got closer. My mom and I have become the best of friends. I quit a lot of my bad habits, and I began to pray for those who had hurt me instead of holding on to hate. I began investing my time in Christ and my relationship with him. I began wanting to know the word and investing my time in reading it, and I began shifting things in my life so I could live in Christ, and I finally feel whole again.
Amen. Amen. Talk about that? Is that okay? So there's just a couple things I want to do. Number one, you have some folks with you today. Where's mom over here? There's mom right here. See her here? Raving her hand. You seen anybody out there? Yep. And who's with her? It looks like we've got some friends.
Lisa and Joanne.
Yeah, this is a big day, isn't it? It's good to have them with us. And folks, do you, somebody waving way in the back there too. That's cool. Cool. Good to see all of you back there.
Oh,
you know they were here? That's cool, huh? Is the Lord wonderful? Amen. He can take us from places we think we could never get back from, and He can change our lives. Would you please hear today that there is no place you've been or no place you are that the Lord can't rescue you? You heard in her testimony she was hurt deeply. You also heard in her testimony that God has given her the grace to forgive those that hurt her. And she's on a new journey, folks. And it's not perfect, but He is perfect. And this has been one of the most beautiful stories I've heard in a long time of God's redeeming grace. And it is an honor for me to be here with Shannon today. And we're going to hear from her boyfriend in just a minute. So, Shannon, thank you for your boldness and being able to tell your story. Thank you for not shying away from the difficult. Folks, when it's really, really dark, He shines more and more. When we recognize, as we said last week, the bitter, until sin is bitter, Christ will not be sweet. And so you heard that in her testimony. It's a privilege to baptize you today. So is it your desire through all that we've said to share with all those listening that you are His and He is yours and He is your Lord and Savior?
It is.
Amen. And is it your desire, Shannon, on this new journey to follow Him and obey Him and live for His glory?
Yes.
Amen. And folks, just for some clarity, you heard her share there was a time in her life where she trusted Christ and used language of accepting Jesus into her heart at one point. And then just recently she prayed the sinner's prayer. And I just want you to know that I don't know all of how that works in God's orchestration of her life. But what I want you to know that without a shadow of a doubt, this young lady has said publicly to you, I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. And for me, that is the biggest picture of what it means to follow Christ. Amen? So Shannon has a little bit of a nerve or a neck issue, and we're trying to be very sensitive. I can't treat her like I just did Steve. So we're going to do our best that Pastor Dave doesn't cause any injuries here, so just bear with us. But I'm going to say everything in advance so I can do this carefully. It's going to be my privilege in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to baptize this young lady, buried in the likeness of His death, raised in the likeness of His resurrection to new life. That is what we're picturing today. So if you want to grab one here, we're going to go down very carefully. Grab my hand and then onto my arm too, so you got some support. And then bend your knees low and let's go back a little bit. Pastor Chris, are you now recalculating your sermon yet? Okay, good, good. I'm just a few minutes behind. Just one more. Brandon, you're next, brother. This is Brandon Mitchie. You may know that name. There's been Mitchies around here. And Brandon came in, sent me a note a few weeks ago. He said, maybe even 10 days, things have gone fast. And he said, I just really need to talk to you. He's been coming here last couple weeks, and the Lord's been speaking to him through the messages. And he has a nice little crowd with him today. Who's in this first row at least? You see all
I have most of my friends, family. Got my aunts, my uncles. I have some good family friends that are here. I also have my mom, my dad, and all them here as well.
This is awesome. And mom and dad, thank you for being here. All your friends being here. And parents, your kids will come to know the Lord in the sovereign timing of the Lord of the universe. We'd like it to be at 3, 4, 5, sometimes it's 8, 9, 10, but please know that your prayers matter. And I'm looking at it, Jess, thinking, Jess, right now, this is a special day. Just keep praying for your kids, folks, and watch the Lord do His work. And sometimes that's well down the road. But I'm here to tell you that this young man's going to share a little bit of his story, and it's been bumpy. But I believe with all of my heart that he's here today as a real changed man. So brother, do you want to try, or what are we going to do here?
I'm going to try my best, and if I fail,
I'll pick you up. If you,
yes,
you start off.
Yes, sir.
Everybody, you notice they all love you.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, okay, you're good.
Hello, everyone. My name is Brandon. I'm 22 years old. I lived in Maryland my whole life, specifically in the Parkville area. I grew up mainly with just my mom and brother since my parents split. I was young. My mom dedicated me when I was a baby and has tried to raise me and my brothers as Christians. We didn't live in the greatest area and sometimes didn't have much. I was very materialistic and mainly focused on what I didn't have or wish I had. This led me to a negative path and often put me in a dark place both physically and mentally. When I was in my low times, I hung out with the wrong crowd, I abused drugs, I stole, I damaged others' belongings, and physically and mentally harmed those around me. I believe at this time I had an excuse to act this way, like it was justified, and never truly took accountability. I soon came to realize I felt like I wasn't living the right way. I was missing out on the goodness and that God intended for me. Instead, I focused on things Satan intended for me. How I ultimately found God was more recently I felt like I had hit rock bottom and I had a serious spiritual change happen. I cut a lot of bad habits out, no more smoking weed or vaping, and I began trying to live the right way. I didn't feel the greatest doing these things, though. Some things still didn't feel right. My life became so boring I felt like I had no purpose until one night everything changed. I had a horrible night at work which consumed me and filled me with anger. I brought that anger home with me and took it out on my loved ones. All of this anger then led to my breaking sobriety from smoking weed and vaping. This triggered a bad high, leading to an emotional breakdown. I began having hallucinations and delusions and became very scared. During all of this, something kept telling me that God was the answer. Although I hadn't listened before, this time I let him in with open arms. At my lowest, when I thought there was no coming back, God was right by my side. And when I was fully ready to submit to him and accept all that he had been trying to do for me my entire life, after that night, I thought my life would go back to normal, but God planned differently. I continued hallucinating, having delusions, emotional breakdowns, and I was even physically in pain. It began to scare me that I was one of those people that did a drug that I may not ever come back from mentally. I started to think I was going crazy. Nothing was improving, but I clung to God, and he gave me the hope and strength to figure this out. I was in and out of hospitals and doctor's offices, getting multiple tests and scans done until finally something came back. God put me in the right doctor's hands, and he found out what was going on. I have extreme levels of calcium in my blood, which could have meant I have an autoimmune disorder, and they also found something else as well that they also came up on a test result. And only by God's will am I being seen in just a couple of days by a specialist to figure all this out. The only thing I have to think here is God, and that's why I'm here today.
So when we went over both Shannon and Brandon's testimony, he said, absolutely, I had to read it. He just was too nervous, and yet the Lord gave him the strength to share it from his own heart. Again, I don't know what God did and when he did it, but I can tell you this for sure. In the last couple weeks, this young man has come to know in a real saving way Jesus Christ, and there's been some real hurdles. And yet he is walking with the Lord and his desires to follow him. So thank you, brother. Is it your desire to share with these folks gathered here today that you have been saved, you recognize you were a sinner, and you turn to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
Yes, it is.
Amen. And is it your desire to live for him going forward?
Yes, it is.
Well, amen, brother. Based upon your profession of faith and in front of these witnesses, it's my privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You grab one of my arm.
Yes, sir.
Buried it in. Is that good? Yes, sir. Buried in the likeness of his death. Love you, man. Love you too, brother.
Good morning. The Lord's at work. If you'd like to read along in your Bible, today's scripture reading will be from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, 43 through 45. A tree and its fruit. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Justin. Morning, everybody. Always a blessing to be here with you. Always a blessing, just the week of striving with the word in preparation of getting to share something with you. Can we pray? Just a prayer celebration of what we just saw. Three different stories, three different amazing stories, a period of life of vitality in our church. Just think of just all of the lives comprehensively changed, symbolized by what was going on in the baptismal font today and in the previous months. I am blessed to be in your midst. Hopefully you feel that same way. Father, we come to you just expectantly. Lord, you are a God of change. You are a God that not only asks us to put away the old and put on the new, Lord. You are a God that equips us, energizes us, makes it possible. Father, I just pray that, Lord, as we listen to your word this morning, and it's just exhaustive perspectives on this most powerful part of our body, I pray that we would be quiet before you. I pray that you would speak to us, Lord. Each one of us wrestling a dragon within. Father, so much going on both inside of our hearts and then overflowing through our mouths. Father, I pray that you would make our mouths instruments of holiness. Lord, I pray that you would transform us in part because of today and the reminders and encouragements in your word today, that you would transform us into builders, that we would build each other's souls in your name with the words we choose. So, Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable and pleasing in your sight. You are my rock and you are my redeemer. Amen. Amen. Big weekend. Weather's changing. When the weather's changing, it comes with a lot of chores, and I hate this. Who hates the clothes changeover chore? Can't stand it. Can't stand it. Yeah, and like especially if moms, because you're not just responsible for yours, you're responsible for four or five other people, two, whatever it might be, and also in the growing years, that does this still fit? And mom, I don't want to, and all that other stuff. But it, for some reason, it doesn't really get that much better when the kids leave, because you're like, because I stopped growing a while ago, mostly, and I'm just like, oh, I really have to. Oh, I don't really, and you're just all the stuff, right? So, but. I bet in your house there's a couple different themes, a couple different streams going on. Okay, there is a person in your house who likely gets dressed in about 5 minutes, and there's likely a person in your house. I saw that hand. Your hand did not surprise me, sir. it was not a slam, but that was a pretty good slam. and then there's probably a person in the house that tries on not one, not two, but three or four outfits. And there's fussing. Hopefully there's not cussing, but there's fussing, and it's just not satisfied, and it's too long, it's too warm, it's not right, it's out of fashion, it's all these things, it's the wrong color, this doesn't match, all of these things, and there's great stress in the home over what you wear. Maybe this isn't you at all. Maybe that sounds like overkill. Maybe you're like, no, I have like three outfits and it's working for me since 1978. Maybe that's not you, but in a culture where like athleisure and like yoga pants have become like a uniform for many, we still agree that what you wear says something about you. What you wear matters. And often it's a mark of youth when we see young people who don't quite get this yet. You're like, no, you'll come along. You know, we're told to dress not for the job that you have, but for the job that you want, right? To act the part, to clothe yourself in an appropriate way. And so all of this is really the encompassing theme of this last half of Ephesians 4. As we close this out, we're going to preach on Ephesians 4 this week. We're going to have one more message on it. And Pastor Dave is going to take a step back and focus on an aspect that we haven't dealt with in depth yet. But as we close out Ephesians 4 in preparation to celebrate the advent of our Savior here in a couple weeks, Paul tells us that Christians dress in a certain way, right? Isn't that what we've been talking about? Christians dressed in a certain way. What you wear matters. I almost called today on your notes. Hopefully you have notes, and there are a handful of sheets in the back. I'm going to use that outline today. It'll help you stay tuned into what I'm saying. And we have a little bit lately, a little bit, I think you guys think we're peddling you like stuff on the sidewalk or something. A little bit of resistance about picking up those sheets. I hope you would pick them up because it really does help you stay focused into what we are saying. What you wear matters. Anybody remember the show What Not to Wear? Yeah. There is, interestingly, that show is being revived. It's been off the air for 5-10 years. Suzanne and I watched it a lot. And typically what would happen in that, it was a well-dressed man and woman who were friends. And they would, and friends out in the culture would nominate their friend who was, let's just say, apparel challenged. So you have to rescue my friend. Their wardrobe is a disaster. And so you can just mention all the social tension when they show up in the scene and like, you're our next victim, right? And then the whole show is just them reinvigorating their style and giving them really just kind of a new sense of confidence and dignity. That show has been reinvented, and it's so culturally significant what the show is going to be called now. And you think this is a joke? And I can't even tell you what the whole title of the show is. It is no longer What Not to Wear. It is Wear Whatever the Bleep You Want. Same hosts. Do you hear the cultural transition in that? As opposed to like, hey, there's a standard for putting your best foot forward, or, nah, you do you, sister. Yeah, you go ahead and run with that. So the culture's a little bit confused on it, but Paul is not. Verse 22, we are in Ephesians 4. What does it say? We are to put off the old self, right? Put off the old self. Pastor Dave asking you, hey, how have you changed? How have you changed? What have you changed out of your clothes? Is what I feel like on the airplane every day. People just can't, yeah. Love you guys. So encouraged by your stories. So encouraged by your testimony. Please understand that people are just beaming for Jesus Christ because of what you said. So we are to put off the old self, verse 22, right? We've covered this well. In put off the old outfit, an outfit that was really more clearly suited for the grave, much like we symbolized there, the grave clothes went under, and then the new man come off. In verse 24, you put on the new self, in clothes that are more appropriate for a wedding. So exchanging grave clothes for wedding clothes, moth-ridden, tattered, dilapidated outfits into something more fitting for a wedding celebration. So after the past several weeks, Pastor Dave has summarized that there are four, it's on your outline now, four fashion statements. We're going to get to number four today. Four fashion statements in the life of the believer. Verse 25, you are to love the truth. Love the truth. You are talking to your family. And while I hope we are at a point in our walk where it is significantly less tempting to lie to your family than it might occasionally be in our fallenness to other people, we are talking to our family. So you are to love the truth when we are in each other's midst, particularly. Number two, don't let anger take control. That's verse 26 of Ephesians 4. You determine the terms of your anger. There is a time for anger. There is a time for righteous anger, but you determine it. Your anger doesn't push you around. You do not allow your anger to be used by Satan. In fact, you will terminate your anger. You will capture it, and you do not let the sun go down on it so as to not let bitterness take root. Verse 28, you work. You don't steal. Instead, you work. And why do you work? You work in order to bless. So you work in order to bless. So you're exchanging the thievery for work that blesses. You work hard enough, in fact, not that simply your needs are met, but you keep grinding away so that you have something to share. Finally, today is where we're going to land. And I hope that somewhere in the next, what do we have? We have 25 minutes, 30, 40 minutes together, not 40, that you will wince a little bit. Finally today, we speak, but we speak in order to give grace. You speak in a way that builds instead of tearing down. Each of you carrying a brick of sorts, and you have two choices of what to do with the brick. You can throw it, and we often do, or you can lay a foundation to build someone up, okay? So that's the last piece of clothing Paul says should be in every Christian's wardrobe, that we would speak in order to give grace. In fact, it's really, you speak in a way where your tongue, Proverbs 10:11, the tongue of the righteous is a fountain of life. So Paul is calling us to exchange something old for something new, and I just want to explore it and dig into it. Have you ever thought about how much we talk? We talk a lot. We talk a lot. Some of you less than others. Some of you are chatty. So chatty that the conversation doesn't want to end. We know who you are. There's some people you can't escape from the chattiness. You're like, okay, I think I'm good. And no, they're right back in. Or the text thread that never quite ends. You know that type of person. You're like, and the text thread's over. And no, it's not. Yeah, one more. I'll get one of those kinds of things. Okay, so we are chatty people. God tends to be hilarious on this. You tend to marry someone who balances you out. There's probably a chatty one in your house and a quiet one. And there's some gender roles at play here, but sometimes they flip-flop it. Sometimes God flip-flops it, and it's just some of the magic of marriage, right? So regardless, because you are each one of you, regardless of where you stand with respect to Jesus Christ, every one of you, imago Dei, every one of you made in the image of God. And because of that, you're a communicator. You can't help it. That's how you were made. You communicate. Just like your father, whose image you bear. You show who you are with your words. And even sometimes passively, aggressively with the lack of them. That was John's best encapsulation of who Jesus is, by the way. He called him the Word. God is a communicator. He is an incarnate, and Jesus was an incarnate message from God. So because our dad is a talker, so are we. In fact, you will spend, statistics like this, always a little bit debatable. I did a little back of the envelope math. I'm like, okay, I think maybe so. You're going to spend about 75% of your waking hours in communication. Like, it's just not very often that you are just passively not communicating. You're either receiving, you're talking, you're texting. So it's about 9% is spent writing or texting. And some of you, it's not 9%, is it? Let's be honest. It's a lot more than 9%, right? You're a communicator, 16% or so reading. We read instructions, we read books, we read other people's texts, all these kinds of things. 30% talking. Something approaching one-third, clearly in excess of 25% of your remaining waking hours, you will be verbalizing. And you're like, I don't know if that's true. Well, I'm telling you, when you sum it all up, some of you are a little less chatty, some of you are a little more, but it's a lot. It's a lot. Multiple hours a day. A single day's words for the average human being is enough to fill a 50-page book. And you're living a lot of days. A year, roughly 90 books in a year that are 200 pages long. Roughly 90 books in a year that are 200 pages long as you speak your way through the days. You will speak at least briefly. This is the one that really got me. talking about the opportunity of your tongue. You will speak at least briefly to 80,000 people in your lifetime. Now, you know, if you're a big social media person, maybe you got 50 friends, 100, a couple hundred. Facebook's been around a long time. That friend circle kind of grows, so kind of my friend. One of those kinds of things. So maybe you got a couple hundred there on Facebook, but you interact with like another dozen plus people almost every day, and sometimes with words and sometimes with not. But you know, the waitresses, the cashier at Target, the man that comes to your house to fix your air conditioning, et cetera, et cetera. 80,000 people, so many opportunities to bless, so many opportunities to curse, to encourage, to discourage, to build up and to burn down. I've asked this question in multiple settings lately, so a handful of you who see me more regularly, I think I have already done a lap or two with this question, but I love it. Most of you haven't heard it. And I think it exemplifies and represents the power of words almost better than almost any other questions I'm going to ask today. I want you to actually answer this in your head. If I ask what was one of the best compliments you've ever received, what comes to mind? If I asked you, if you remember a time when someone cut you down with their words, what would you say? See, words are powerful. Many of you resurrected a moment in your mind from 5 or 10 or 20 years ago. Many of you were transported instantly to eighth grade, and someone looked at you in the eyes and said something that hurt you. And you're 48 now. And it's still something you carry when you look in the mirror. I had a social studies teacher in, I think I had her in 10th and 11th grade. Her name was Mrs. Kite, Mrs. Judith Kite. I can't remember half of my teacher's name. Some of you guys are amazing with teacher's names. I remember Mrs. Kite's name because she gave me one of the best compliments I've ever received. She looked at me, it was a presentation, I don't even know what it was about. But she looked at me at the end, I sat down, and she said, "Chris, you're a good public speaker." I believed her. And I kept working at it. And I hope I'm decent. I hope I'm not tying you up for 30 or 40 minutes while you're looking at your watch. I hope that what she spoke into my life actually took seed and blossomed into something that God could use. What a picture. Amy, remember Mrs. Kite? What a picture of the power of our words. I still remember that about 40 years later. So your words matter, and you have some words etched into your heart, and you can't shake them for better or for worse. And there's no shortage of biblical guidance on the way we speak. It's interesting because as the family pastor, we were talking about parenting and raising families. And like when you look at like direct parenting scriptures, there's a fair amount that the Bible has to say. But to be honest, if we stacked it time over time over time, it's not hundreds of verses. It's a few principles that are repeated often. Not so with the way we speak. The words, the actual words, tongue, mouth, lips, and word are said 131 times in the Proverbs. About 31 chapters, 131 times. I mean, like this, we're talking like 4+ times on average per chapter. Solomon and friends are taking you back to the power of your words. The Psalms mention those words 132 different times, mostly in the context of praise and what do we do with our mouth that brings glory to God. This communication thing is a big deal. It's kind of at the center of who we are, in the center of our identity. James, the Proverbs of the New Testament book of James, written by James, he devotes the bulk of 2 out of 5 of his chapters to the tongue. The tongue, how we speak. He leads all the way, actually, in chapter 1, before he gets into the meat of it. This is what he says, James 1:26. Let this sink in, friends. If anyone considers himself religious, and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself, and his religion is worthless. That is the power of the tongue. It validates who you are. It invalidates who you are. We were just reminded of Jesus' words when Justin read. Our speech is a direct reflection of what is going on inside of us. The mouth speaks from the abundance of whatever is in our hearts, which makes each one of you, truthfully, a cardiologist. Like, I'm able to know quickly what is going on inside your heart by what you say. And you, me. There's really no way to fake that. Ephesians 4, 29 to 32. Would you open it with me? The end of chapter 4. Paul's well into what does it look like to live as the redeemed in churches that are representing his name. This is what how it starts. Verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another. You can almost hear him just pleading with his church that he loves so much. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So the key word that launches the whole passage is the word corrupting, verse 29, corrupting. And it's worth spending a couple of minutes on because the word matters. The Greek word that the translators are dealing with there is a Greek word, sapros. And it is not used often in the New Testament. In fact, it was used in the Luke 6 passage that Justin read. But it speaks of something that is rotten in the literal sense of the word rotten. Putrefied. Therefore worthless. There's a sense of that what comes out of you when you give your tongue over to the old man, and all of you know what it is like and how it feels when you give your tongue over to the old man. Maybe this morning. There's a sense that when you do that, it is a reflection of the decay of death. Sapros gives vibes of like giving off the scent of death. The breath of a corpse, you might say. It's the stomach turning kind of word picture. All of us know this. All of us know this feeling. We all live in the same world where food spoils, where the stench of food that's kind of in the garbage that spent too long in the heat, and you open up and you're like, oh, this is sapros. Let not that come out of your mouth, Paul is saying. No one's selling sapros-scented hand soap in the grocery store in Ephesus. Just isn't there. Not a smell you want. And so Paul implies directly that the believer is not powerless in this battle. James might remind us that no man has ever tamed the tongue. More on that later. But Paul says that we are to, in the words of Winston Churchill. By the way, I recently watched this Darkest Hour. Has anyone seen that movie? Oh, so good. So good. Praise the Lord for men like that. But in the words of Winston Churchill, I fear that many of you who've been following Christ for 35 years, you're kind of at the point that like, Chris, it is what it is. I'm not a perfect man. Sometimes words fly. I know he forgives me. And what Paul is suggesting here, in the words of Winston Churchill, is that you never, 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 never give in to the enemy and his aims to employ your tongue as a weapon. So we're going to draw a few practical battle lines in the spirit of Sir Winston that will help us transform our speech from sapros to something that is grace-centered. So on your outlines, battle fronts. The first battle front that I think the word would have us draw is simply the words we choose. That's not hard. It's obvious. It's got to be said. There are sets of words within any language. It's not the actual syllables that matter. There's nothing special about the sounds themselves that come out of your mouth when you say something that's off color. It is the cultural sense and impact that it conveys. Words have power. Words have units of meaning. And you know that. And there are certain words that are simply off limits to you. They're simply off limits. And if this is a discussion that you are struggling with, you got to get that straight. There is like zero quicker way in everyday life to completely invalidate your claim that Jesus is Lord of your life than when these words spill out of your mouth. It's got to be done. That is not the level of this sermon. Kill that off today. And while you're at it, maybe kill off some of the derivatives of it that take you there. The OMGs. The trading something high and instead referencing it as something just casual. Do you understand in the English language something I've been convicted with this week and I'm going to attempt to change it? I have never once had this put in front of me until this week. So this is not a legalistic rant. This is, I want to offer to you the extent of which the battle that we're up against. There is a whole collection of English phrases that employ the word holy. Is there not? Holy moly, holy cow. Holy this, holy that, right? Holy moly. I mean, whatever. And truthfully, it's never once kind of triggered my conscience. But you know what holiness is? It's the highest calling of an image bearer. It's otherliness. It's different. It's what God says matters to him. And so do you see what the language can do to us? It takes something that is supposed to be put on the highest pedestal, holiness, the end game of your life, what human beings are designed to be when they are redeemed, and yet toss it out over a spilt milk in the kitchen. And I'm just getting started. I would suggest to you that you don't have yet the type of reign on your tongue that Jesus would call you to have. I don't either, friends. I don't either. If you want to be convicted, prepare for a week a sermon about what comes out of your mouth. Go ahead. I highly recommend it. Just yesterday, we were driving to Lancaster, and I think we were pulling in or out of Chipotle, and something happened with the, I can't stand parking lots of people. They're always pointing you the wrong direction, you know, all that kind of stuff. And I let it rip. It wasn't a cuss word, but I was angry over this. Simply, no one provoked me. No one did anything wrong. Nothing had even happened before that. Blah! I'm not there. I want to be there. So battlefronts, the words we choose. Battlefront, the words we choose. Okay. Number two, what we think is funny. I got to speed up. What we think is funny. What are you laughing at? Because if you laugh at it often enough, it's going to start to spill out of your mouth. Vulgarity, by definition, chases the spirit out of the equation, chases God out of the room. You are not ingesting a vulgar stream of media while you're doing your quiet time. It ain't happening. You know it. It's not compatible. Your spirit won't let it happen. Romans 1, real quick, Romans 1, 29-32. I remember this verse convicting Suzanne a long time ago, she pointed out to me, and she had to drag me with her initially, and she is just right. The end of Romans, God, the end of Romans 1, God describing this progression of what sin kind of pulls us towards, pulls our culture towards. Romans 1, 29 to 32. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. A lot of those things are verbal, yes. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, they're slanderers, they're haters of God. They're insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. They're foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, this is where it's coming. This is where it's coming. They not only do them, they give approval to those who practice them. I pray that that verse will land on your heart the next time the TV is streaming something that you know offends the Spirit of God. Do not give approval to the things that grieve the Spirit of God. Number three, what the company we keep. There's an amazing correlation between the people we spend time with and the kinds of things that come out of our mouths. In my earlier days, when I was first walking with Jesus, I could feel the tug of war. I'd be around this set of friends and certain things. We would talk about certain things. I'd be around this set of friends. We'd talk about something completely different. And maybe you have relationships in your life that pull you away from purity of speech and thought. And then the skill, finally, a last bullet, of ending conversations. This is something that I think we could all use work at, because it takes skill, and it takes a decided, it's a kind of thing you have to decide before you're at the water cooler. The skill of ending conversations. You know when a conversation starts to drift away and you're like, I cannot believe I'm standing here and the people around me are laughing and I know this isn't funny and I am trapped. And tacitly, all too often, you are giving your implicit approval of the conversation by being physically part of it. You know this tension. You've been there before. So the skill of ending conversations, you just have to recognize sometimes silence isn't enough. It's a good first step. But hey, having the courage to say, hey, can we change the topic? Immediately, the temperature of the room will change. Hey, this isn't doing a lot for my heart. Just put it out there. That's not even accusatory. Just like, it's a me statement. Hey, you know what? I'm kind of committed to seeing the best in Jennifer. Can you just help me with that? Like, she's actually been really kind to me. In the spirit of ending conversations, there's Titus 3, 10 and 11. Paul says, warn a divisive person once, then warn him a second time. And after that, have nothing to do with them. There are people in your life starting conversations, and you, the right response needs to be, I don't think I really want to have conversations with you anymore. These are hard decisions, unless you are called to never surrender. Symptoms versus cure. Symptoms versus cure, the next section. I don't want to traffic in symptoms because I feel like we all kind of know what the symptoms are. We've either been there, we occasionally slip into it, we're living amidst of it. Maybe there's someone in your home that's struggling with this quite a bit. The first step when you have a problem medically, when you present, is you triage your heart. That's the first bullet. You triage your heart. Triage meaning like you take the patient in and you ask them a series of questions. You kind of try to figure out like exactly what is going on here. Why did I say that? Why am I thinking like that? Why did I use that word? Why did I take pleasure in that conversation? All those kinds of things. Why do I need to tear down? Why did I do that? Why did I just throw a wet towel on something that she was excited about? Like, did that help me? Like, what was that about? Why did I just minimize his accomplishment? Why did I use that word again? Oh, that wasn't me being clever. That was me being bitter. I got to admit it. Why does that character flaw in her bother me so much that I have to say it? They have to comment on it. They have to have a full-fledged conversation once we get in the car. Why does it make me angry? And why do I feel like the conversation with my spouse in the car is somehow protected? Why is it okay to say things that are kind of edgy and rough and maybe vicious, a little bit verbally vicious when we're just here, but have a different affect here? Bullet two, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander. That's verse 31. They are all symptoms. They're not the disease. They're symptoms. They're not the disease, right? We can get those two things mixed up a little bit. They're not pretty. They're not good. But they're not the root cause of what's going on. You see, the root cause, the diagnosis, is gospel amnesia. So much of what we say is because we have forgotten who we are. Borrow that term from our friend Paul Tripp. If you've forgotten who you are, if you've forgotten whose you are, as my friend Jody Kelly likes to phrase, you are likely to misrepresent the King. You are, 2 Corinthians 5, you are ambassadors. When you open your mouth, you are not speaking for you. You are speaking for the King of the universe. In much the same way that we would expect an ambassador of the United States to go over to Israel or to China or wherever else we maintain ambassadorial relations, and he does not overstate his case. He does not ruin the testimony or the credibility of the United States. He does not undermine the King with what he says. So, do you realize who you are? This isn't just a matter of self-control. It's a matter of realizing that you have been transformed. You, at one point, came out of the water, symbolizing that the old you was dead. And maybe that's real to you, and maybe it's not. So we have the symptoms, we have diagnosis, and finally, we want to identify a cure. And the cure is remembering and replicating forgiveness, words of grace. I wonder if you ask the Holy Spirit the areas of your life where your tongue is not under control. Spirit, show me where I am lacking forgiveness. Show me how forgiveness would change this. That would be a prayer worth praying this week. Because you are forgiven, Christian. You are redeemed and you're loved. You don't need to tear him down. You don't need the approval of this social circle. You're his. There's a very curious phrase there in Ephesians 4, and I think it bears a mention here. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, only such as good for building up. And says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Well, why is the Holy Spirit even grieved? Like, what does that mean? That sounds pretty serious. I think it's grieved in the same sense that you are as mom and dad when your children forget to represent your family well. I was reminded yesterday was the 10-year anniversary of adopting our daughter, looking at pictures and whatnot. And the same way in which if my adopted son Nate would look at me and said like and somehow forget, have amnesia that he is mine. That's what our speech effectively declares. Yeah, forget you, Dad. And Dad's like, you're mine, and the way you talk is mine. Battle plan. We're going to wrap this up. I'm not asking you to be good for goodness sake. That doesn't work. It might work for a day or two. Some of you more self-control. I just won't talk. That'll solve it. Like, but it eventually will break down. Being good for goodness sake doesn't work. So battle plan number one, dedicate your tongue daily to the Lord. Pastor Dave has talked about how one of the first things that he prays when he gets out of bed is just a prayer of confession. Father, I need you today. Like, I need you. What if we ask the Lord kind of in the same breath, to transform our tongue from a tool at the enemy's disposal and into a base camp for grace. We are on the leading lines, the four lines of battle, and I will be a supply point for grace. That's what my tongue will be. And just as we started the sermon today, like, use the words of Psalm 19. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. What if that came out of your mouth every single morning? What a refocusing that your tongue matters as you get ready to do battle with the kids and get them out of the house. Or whatever the battle of the day might be for you. Replace, bullet two, replace vulgarity with praise and truth. I've already hit on this a few times, but you are drinking in, sometimes inadvertently, sources of media that are ruining us from the inside. We don't eat rotten fruit. We don't eat rotten fruit. We don't eat someone else's sapros. Philippians 4:8 is perfect for this. We call it the P4:8 test in our house, from a lesson that Suzanne led a long time ago in Gems. It says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is noble, whatever is admirable, if there's anything of excellence, think on these things. And so much of what we are drinking in the form of podcasts, in the form of YouTube shorts, in the form of media, even in the form of news, it requires a click. And replace it. In the spirit of Ephesians 4, replace it with something that will build you up. Ask God, another prayer, ask God to reveal any blind spots. In fact, I'm challenging you in your blind spots. I don't have any blind spots, Chris. That's why they're called blind spots. I'm challenging you to ask for a name. Do I have a blind spot? Lord, I don't know my blind spots, by definition. I don't know them. Lord, will you show them to me? Will you reveal to me a name of a person that I have hurt? Pursue and freely give forgiveness when words have cut. Someone might come to you even this week, and you're not going to want to forgive them because they hurt you. And I don't think they're probably even going to understand how deeply they hurt you. And you're going to forgive them anyway. Because that's what we Christians do. You're going to train yourself to become an encourager. I'm going to wrap it up. There's a marriage therapist that I truly respect. He's not a man of Jesus, but he has a ton of wisdom, and all wisdom is God's wisdom. His name is John Gottman. He and his wife Julie run a marriage therapy practice, and really just a big organization oriented around improving our marital game. He will tell you that there has to be a 5-1 ratio in your home of words of blessing, words of compliments, words of affirmation to anything that can be construed as a criticism. And if you mess that up, you know what's going to happen. It doesn't go well. What if we trained ourselves to be 5-1 people? This passage does not mean you can never criticize. It does not mean you can never say anything hard. In fact, love would require you to say hard things sometimes. But in order to have permission to say something hard, you have to be a person that's offered grace 5 times beforehand. So train yourself to become an encourager. Hey, nice job today. I know that was hard. Even if you don't mean it, just say it. You know what I mean by that. Wow, you're really gifted with that. Looking sharp today. Nice. God has given you an amazing wife. What a family you've got there. Hey, you're so much better at this than when we started. Like, have you forgotten these basic skills? Are you an affirmer? Are you like, oh, I'm just quiet? I don't think we have the right to be quiet when it comes to edifying and sharing grace. I think culturally we've affirmed shyness to the point where it's okay to say nothing. And I just don't think that's what the scriptures are saying here. Finally, ask God to tenderize your heart. And that's his idea, not mine. That's verse 32. The person that you are unloading on. The person that you're tempted to tear down, he's just as complicated, she is just as complicated on the inside as you are. So what's hurt them? What burdens are they carrying that you can't know? So ask God to tenderize your heart. Well, I have more to share with you, but we need to break it up. I trust that the Holy Spirit is active in the room today. And I also trust that in 40 minutes, your defenses might have been up. And truthfully, what I'm going to pray right now is that the Holy Spirit would tear down our defenses and that he would transform our speech. I feel loved by this body. I don't feel like this is a point of weakness collectively. I feel like we are a body that loves each other well, but I don't know that we have even tasted what it should look like when all of us buy in to using our tongues the way God created them to be. Let's pray. Father, the tongue of the righteous is a fountain of life, and I just pray that we would be life-giving people, a life-giving church. Father, where our tongues are cutting, where our tongues have been used as a weapon, where our tongues are grieving you, Spirit, I ask that you would remind us of that. And I thank you that you are rich in mercy and abounding in steadfast love, that you do not push us away when we fall short, that you are rich in grace. Father, I confess with my mouth that I am not capable of harnessing my tongue, much like James would tell me. But you are Spirit. And I pray that we would be led this week by you. Amen.
Amen. Would you stand with us?
What a day it has been to celebrate with you guys today. I know that we're a little late and we're going to be out of here in just a few minutes, but I am going to ask you to bear with me and sit for just 2 or 3 minutes, please. So please sit down for just a second. I know some of you are anxious to get out of here, although I never understand that, frankly. I don't know where else you need to be that is better than this, and it certainly doesn't include in front of your TV. It's not better than this. I want to bring some people up, and we're going to finish today with a really cool kind of cherry on top. So can I invite those that are going to be part of our church family to come up here with me? I have the Wall family. Michelle's coming up. The Kellys are coming up. The Walls, the Moyers, the Moscas are coming up with me. Giselle's coming up with us here. So when everybody gets up here, make sure I have 12, I think. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. Have I forgot somebody? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. Fred, am I missing somebody here? Keddie's not here. And am I missing anybody else? Are you supposed to be joining the church today and you haven't come up here? If you are, you can come up next week. We'll do this again. The group of folks in front of you down here is the Wall family. This would be Chris and Melissa and Maddie or Madison. You may recognize this good-looking twosome right here. These be the babies that have now reached the age that they're actually officially members and will always vote for whatever their dad says. Michelle here, longtime friends, Michael and Kathy Kelly. We've been together for a long time. You recognize Giselle. She just recently got baptized just a few weeks ago. You certainly recognize this guy. He's dried up well, and his wife, Dana. And so we are thrilled that they're going to be joining our family today. So I want to be quick with the time, but just to let you know, they have been interviewed. They've been to the class. They've been interviewed. Testimonies, and the elders are presenting to them to you guys today. We say they are ready to be part of our church family. So I need, if you're a member, to stand up, please. If you're a member of Perry Hall Baptist, you are trusting your pastors and your elders to approve these folks. So I'm simply going to say to you, if you're in agreement with your elders and trust your elders, simply say, we are. Yep, thank you. That sounded pretty good. I'm not even going to ask for no's because you will not be liked. So thank you so much, church family. We're going to welcome them. Then I'm just going to pray. Everybody, then we're out of here. We're very late. The people in the back are yelling. But if you don't have to rescue your kids, or better yet, rescue the workers, would you stop by and just tell them your name, introduce yourself. They're going to stay up here for a little bit. Let's let them know we're so glad they're part of this church family. Let's pray. Father, what a joy it is to be together. You have spoken to us through worship and music, worship and baptisms and testimonies, and what a wonderful time in your word. Your word is so good, even when we don't always like what it says. But Father, that is not what it's about. It's what pleases you. Father, change us with our words and our mouth and our hearts in any way that needs to change. Father, thank you for these new folks that are part of our church. We're grateful to have them, and we pray that they will be a part of what you're going to continue to do and do for the proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ in this community. We love you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have a wonderful day. Wonderful day. So just hang out.